One of the great evangelists and pastors in the 19th century was a pastor at the Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia, and his name was Philip Brooks. So popular was he and so renowned in his preaching and speaking that he actually performed the funeral service for President Abraham Lincoln after he was assassinated. After the war was over, after the funeral service of Abraham Lincoln, his church of more than 1,000 members granted to Dr. Brooks a sabbatical leave in which he studied for a while in Jerusalem. On Christmas Eve of 1865, he rented a horse and decided that he would gallop off toward Bethlehem. As we say in our church from time to time, it was a wow moment for him. As he topped the hill, he looked down into the valley below, and there he saw the small village of Bethlehem. 3 years later now, while he is struggling to prepare the Christmas message for his congregation at Holy Trinity Church, nothing seemed to come to him. Having prayed and studied, it just seemed that nothing could come to him for a message he wanted to preach. And then he began to reflect back 3 years earlier when he topped that hill and looked over into the valley and saw Bethlehem below. With that inspiration, he wrote a poem. And he scratched it out and tried again and kept writing until finally he was pleased with the poem that he wrote. So excited was he about that poem that he rushed off to his organist, Louis Redner, and said, "I want you to write a music score for this song." And he did, and that Christmas hymn has become in every way one of the most popular Christmas hymns across these many years. That hymn, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." We wonder, why was Bethlehem the choice of the place for the Savior to be born? Why not the city of Rome? Why not some greater city? Why Bethlehem? It was not on the radar. There was no political significance about it. It was not a commercial area. It had no center of culture. It was not noted for its institutions of higher learning or education. Why Bethlehem? And many people have asked that question. No doubt, as Dr. Brooks looked over and saw that village, it came to him as well, and certain things came back to his mind. To understand perhaps why Bethlehem, we have to go all the way back to the Old Testament. And we find that it was a city of just a very few people, but it was a place of significance in several different things. For example, in Genesis chapter 35, verses 16 through 20, Jacob's wife, Rachel, died giving birth to their second son. Her first son was Joseph, and then their second son she named Benoni, which means son of sorrow. But after Rachel died, Jacob renamed him Benjamin. And you remember that name. And Benjamin, on the other hand, means son of my right hand. It was at Bethlehem that this happened. Also in Bethlehem, in Ruth chapter 4, we find that it was a place of redemption. Naomi had been living in the place of the Midianites. And deciding to go back home, she took along with her Ruth. And as they were coming down the road toward Bethlehem, Boaz looked and saw Ruth and Naomi on their way, and friends, it was love at first sight. Boaz became the kinsman redeemer Because Naomi, who by rights had the land but did not have a right to possess it, needed a kinsman redeemer to purchase it. And Boaz steps up and says, I'll do it. Because he knew that if he bought the land, not only would he be the tenant for Naomi, but for Ruth as well. And as love would have it, they fell in love and she became the wife of Boaz. And the significant thing is that she became the great-grandmother of Jesse. But then we move on in the story of this little city that we sometimes think is so insignificant. It is also a place of royalty. In the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, there's another story of Bethlehem. Samuel, who is the priest at that time, or the judge of the day, is told by God that he must go, and there in Bethlehem, he was to pick out from the children of Jesse the next king of Israel. And so Jesse marches his sons in front of Samuel. And every time one passed by this great man Samuel, he said, nope, I don't believe this is the one. Until finally all of the sons had passed by, and Samuel said to Jesse, have you no more sons? And he said, oh yeah, I have another son, but he's young, he's insignificant, and he's just tending to the sheep out in the field. And Samuel says to Jesse, bring him here. And they bring in young David. And sure enough, Samuel says, this is the man of God. And then last, of course, Bethlehem is a place of the Messiah. It says of Mary and Joseph that they were of the tribe and the lineage of David. And if you go to David, then you've got to go to Jesse. And if you go to Jesse, you've got to go back to Benjamin. And all of this took place where? In Bethlehem. It was the place of the Messiah. A place where she gives birth to the Savior. As we revisit Bethlehem, we notice that God tends to do things sometimes that to most of us seem a little bit insignificant. It seems sometimes that God seems to do things that are a total surprise to us. We pause now and we look back at our lives over a year that's almost finished. I bet that in your heart, like mine, you could point out some things that made a difference this year. Now, to somebody else, they may seem insignificant and unimportant. But we must remember that in every event of our lives, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, was there all the time. He does things in unexpected ways, in unexpected places. Just a little more than a year ago, on a personal note, Pat and I retired from Fairlawn Baptist Church in Fairlawn. And to be real honest with you, it was kind of sad around the Collins household for a while. What must we do with ourselves? There was the occasional opportunity to supply or fill in. Until one day we got in our place of prayer in my office in the home, and we prayed that God would do something special and give us a place of service. And He answered that prayer. I leave this word with you, my dear friends. Look for the unexpected in your life. Look for the surprises God may have for you in this up and coming year. Try at least for a few moments to erase from your mind the chaos and fear that exist in our world, and try to focus upward to the very throne of God's grace and the gift of Christmas. And let the light of Christ, for which these candles represent, burn brightly in your life over this next year. And when you come together again next Christmas Eve, perhaps you will have a story to tell of one of the unexpected great things the Lord has done in your life. Let's pray. Father, we want to expect you to do unexpected things in our lives. May we never look at Bethlehem as an insignificant, unimportant part of our lives, but may we see it as the place that you chose, the place that you blessed the world with a Savior. And we recognize that tonight. And thank you that we can go back there and visit again the Savior's birth. In Christ's name, amen.